Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a bright, sunshiny day. Amen. It's a lot to be thankful for. And thank you, Oliver, for that wonderful time of worship. For those of you who are new, I guess our couple here in the Netherlands, from the Netherlands, this is your JV squad. Okay? We are not the typical people who are up here on Sunday morning, neither Oliver nor myself. Our pastor is currently in the States, and so we're filling in. So next week, if you come back, you'll see the superstars. No, Jesus is a superstar here. He's the one we worship. He's the one we adore, and we love gathering together, don't we? You know, we've just come through an election cycle in the U.S., where we were able to vote for many different people in government, from governors to representatives to senators to the president and vice president. And I hope that if you are an American citizen, that you took the time and you made yourself responsible for voting for those who most closely align to biblical values. That is our duty. But you know, in the end, it is God himself who raises up kings and tears down kings. He is the one that accomplishes that according to his own will and his own purpose. The Bible is very clear about that. He will accomplish his purposes. And the Bible is also clear that we should submit to and pray for our governing authorities. And that doesn't matter whether they are people that you voted for or not, whether you are happy about the results or you are not. It doesn't matter. It applies to elections we agree with and those we don't agree with. Isn't that a comfort to know that the times and the seasons are in God's hands? Amen. Amen. You know, although there are a number of passages that in Scripture that acknowledge earthly governments and how they rule in the affairs of men, Christians are never to put too much emphasis on human institutions. Our eternal destiny is not tied to who occupies the Oval Office, and thank God it isn't. Therefore, we should try to abstain from either being too depressed or too euphoric about who wins an election, because that's not what it's all about. In spite of being occupied by the Romans, who were a force that ruled with an iron fist, it's interesting that neither Jesus nor the other authors of the New Testament hardly even mentioned the government. Very, very rarely did they mention the government. Their emphasis, both Jesus and the other authors, was on God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. They preached the kingdom of heaven from John the Baptist all the way to the Apostle John. They all preached the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. They focused on that. In January of this last year, I preached a message on the kingdom entitled Thy Kingdom Come. So if you'd like a really good overview on what God's kingdom is, I encourage you to go look that up online and listen to that message. I think it was January of 2023. The kingdom to which we belong as joint heirs of Christ is a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Yes, someday we'll also participate in a physical kingdom here on this earth. But until then, we are simply pilgrims and sojourners here on this earth. As the old gospel song says, and many of you might remember this song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, God's kingdom is in our hearts, where he rules and reigns supreme. His people are connected to each other as spiritual brothers and sisters. We are a spiritual family, and his church is a spiritual entity. It is comprised of believers from every tribe and nation, every ethnicity and culture, every background and every language. We are the spiritual family of God. And we're to operate as a family, not as a business, not as a club. We aren't the Kiwanis or Lions Club. We aren't a commune or any other human institution you can come up with. We are a family. But at the same time, God is a God of order. And God has established an order in everything he does, including the church, the family of God. He's established a leadership structure in the local church, just as he has in the family and in all other human institutions. And that brings me to the topic of today that I believe God desires we focus on. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says the following. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. According to these verses, Christ gave five specific functions to the local church for the purpose of equipping and building up his saints. These gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some have called this the fivefold ministry. And while much could be said about these various gifts and functions within the church and whether all of them are still active as they were in the early church, that's not what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to be focusing entirely on the last two, which is pastors and teachers. That's what we'll concentrate on today. And it's really not two functions, because in the original Greek, those two words are tied together. We in our English language would have put a hyphen between the two of them, because in essence, it's pastor-teacher. That's what it is. It's pastor-teacher. Without getting too far into the weeds, it's important to know the origins of the word pastor in order to accurately understand its meaning and how a pastor plays a role in the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. The Greek word for pastor in the Ephesians 4 passage is boimen, which literally means shepherd. That's what pastor means, shepherd. Many of you already know this, those of you who speak Spanish or understand Spanish, because in Spanish, the word pastor can either mean the pastor of a local church or the shepherd of a flock of sheep, depending on the context. It's the same word, pastor, which is taken directly from the Latin, pastor. But the Greek means the same as well, boimen. So if you notice what's going on here, God is drawing a parallel between the pastor of a church and the shepherd of a flock of sheep. And that's intentional. Both the shepherd of sheep and the pastor of a church are responsible for the nurture and welfare of their flock. One a flock of sheep and the other a flock of believers. Both provide leadership, guidance, provision, care, and protection to their flock. You know, Psalm 23, probably the most quoted and most memorized chapter in the entire Bible, gives us an indication of the main two responsibilities of a shepherd. Verse 4 of Psalm 23 says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Have you ever thought about that verse? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, the rod in biblical times was used by shepherds to protect the sheep from predators and to discipline them when they got out of line, when they wouldn't heed instructions. And the staff was used to rescue sheep from a situation they might have gotten themselves into, fell into a canyon, whatever, and also to guide them along the correct path that they should go. Well, in the same way, a pastor must at times use the rod to protect the church family from false doctrine and false teachers, or to even apply corrective discipline when actions and attitudes don't line up with the biblical standard. And he also, at times, should use the staff. He should use the staff to provide godly counsel to those who might be going through a difficult situation, help them out. And he also should use the staff to rightly divide the word of truth and to guide the flock along the straight and narrow. So there's a direct correlation here. To put it succinctly, a pastor has been entrusted with shepherding a community of believers. That's the pastor's responsibility. And I must say, Pastor Brian is doing a mighty fine job of shepherding this flock at BBF. Would you agree? Amen. Amen. You know, the Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight and not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, who is that chief shepherd? Jesus Christ. Yes, when he appears, the under-shepherds, we could call them, the under-shepherds, the pastors and the elders, will receive an unfading crown of glory. In these verses, Peter exhorts all elders, including himself. By the way, Peter was an elder, to shepherd God's flock under their authority. Elders are the overseers of the church, part of the leadership structure that I mentioned at the beginning. And they are also called to be shepherds along with pastors or pastor teachers. I grew up as not only an MK, a missionary kid, but also a PK, a pastor's kid. And I can see on your faces you're going, "Well, that explains a lot." Yeah, my parents served together in Venezuela for nearly 40 years doing pastoral and church planning work. What they would do is they would move into a neighborhood that had very little evangelical presence. They would start a church in their home, and they would grow that church to the point where the church itself could find a new location and call a Venezuelan pastor to be their senior pastor. And at that point, my parents would pack up their stuff, they'd move to another city, and they'd start all over again. That's what they did for nearly 40 years. So I witnessed firsthand, on many occasions, the rigors and the hardships of being a pastor. I saw it in my dad and my mother, who was always by his side. You know, the long hours of preparation for Bible studies and for Sunday morning sermons, the phone calls and visits at all hours of the day and night, the infighting sometimes among church members, the crisis situations in marriages and in young people, prioritizing urgent church needs based on very limited offerings, dealing with hostile, non-believing families that sometimes would even get violent, early mornings and late nights setting up and tearing down for services, worrying about people who stopped coming to church, rampant anti-evangelical bias in the city government, guarding precious time with his family, and I could go on and on and on. Being a pastor is not for the faint of heart. It is not for the faint of heart. You know, during my sermon preparation this week, I ran across a description of a typical day in the life of a pastor. This was posted on the Romans 12 Ministries website, so I want to give them credit for this. It may be slightly exaggerated, but not much. So let me go through this for you. 5:30 a.m., wakes up to the alarm, tired from the previous day of ministry. 5:30 to 6:15 a.m., shower, breakfast, and quiet time. 6:15 to 6:30 a.m., drives to church for men's Bible study. 6:30 to 7:45 a.m., men's Bible study that the pastor leads. 7:45 to 8:30 a.m., an impromptu meeting with a man from the Bible study who's going through a family crisis. 8:30 to 9 a.m. prepares for staff meeting. 9 to 10:30 a.m. leads and guides a staff meeting that includes financial challenges, personnel issues, building needs, etc. 10:30 to 11:15 a.m. counsels a couple that is dealing with the suicide of their youngest son. 11:15 to 12:30 p.m. works on upcoming Sunday sermon. 12:30 to 1:45 p.m. has a working lunch with a board member who is disgruntled about the direction the church is going. 1:45 to 3 p.m. travels to the local hospital to visit two church members who are recovering from major surgery. 3 to 3:30 p.m. returns to church office to find 11 messages and 47 emails in his inbox. 3:30 to 4:15 p.m. calls back three of the messages and runs out of time to respond to the emails. 4:15 to 5:30 p.m. attends daughter's soccer game and turns his phone to silent. 5:30 to 6 p.m. the family meets at In-N-Out Burger for dinner. 6 to 7:15 p.m. goes back to the church office to meet with a couple getting married in the coming month to go over their ceremony. 7:15 to 8 p.m. makes a few phone calls and responds to the most urgent emails from yesterday and today. 8 to 8:45 p.m. heads home and helps put the kids to bed. 8:45 to 9 p.m. spends some time with his wife. 9 to 9:45 p.m. begins to work on message for funeral service on Saturday. 9:45 to 10:15 p.m. receives a call from the church bully who demands that his wife is featured in a solo during worship service in the coming month. 10:15 to 11 p.m. works on PowerPoint for Sunday's sermon. 11 to 11:30 p.m. watches SportsCenter while his wife gracefully snores next to him. She has been frustrated with the demands of the church and is beginning to become resentful of being a pastor's wife. 11:30 to 11:40 p.m., his nightly prayer. Heavenly Father, I love you, but I can't keep doing this day after day. I feel like a failure. I'm exhausted. I can't talk to anyone. I feel like a hamster on a wheel. My wife and I are struggling. My kids don't know me because I'm never around. I wish I had never said yes to this calling. Help me, Lord Jesus. At 11:40 p.m., sleep is elusive with too much on his mind. Wow. I'm exhausted just reading that. You know, it's no wonder, according to most research, that the average lifespan of a pastor in a church is 3 to 5 years. 3 to 5 years. And about half of seminary graduates beginning their first pastorate won't even survive the first 5 years. Only by the grace of God and the blessing of a loving, united church body can a pastor beat those statistics. In many churches across the U.S., and some of you may know this because maybe you went to a church in the States that celebrated this, but October is celebrated as October as a Clergy Appreciation Month. Special attention is given during the month of October to honoring pastors, elders, and others that are serving in church leadership. You know, this can be done through gift giving, a night of testimonies, time off to spend with the family, thank you cards, and a myriad of other creative expressions of appreciation. Probably the most interesting one I've ever run across was a church that asked the pastor and his staff on a Sunday morning to wait in the lobby in the back until after the first song and then enter running down the center aisle. When they did so, the congregation all stood up clapping and cheering wildly as if it was a football team running on the field for the championship game. Yeah, it sounds a little over the top to me, but to each his own. Anyway, I thought today would be a good opportunity with Brian back in the States to talk about the responsibilities that we have as a church family to ensure that both our pastor, Brian, and our elder, Bob, feel loved, appreciated, honored, and cared for. This applies as well to their wives, of course, to Rachel and Dale. Let me say right off the top that Brian knows I would be speaking about this. This isn't a surprise to him. I asked for his thoughts and his perspective, and we had a really good exchange of ideas. So I have heard Brian's heart, just so you know, on this matter. But honestly, this isn't the type of sermon that's easy for a pastor to preach. It could be seen as self-serving, quite honestly. And so I'll be doing the heavy lifting today instead. The other thing I want to mention before I dive into the specifics is that in no way should any of you consider this to be a rebuke or even an exhortation for something that you're lacking in. Absolutely not. And that comes directly from Brian himself. Brian wanted me to express to all of you how much he does feel embraced by this church family, how much he does feel loved and cared for and appreciated, and how much of a joy it is to serve as your pastor. My intention today is rather to encourage you, just as the Apostle Paul did to the church at Thessalonica, to excel even more. Excel even more. You're doing a good job. Let's do even better. Okay? So don't consider this to be a rebuke. So, what are some ways that we as the church body can show appreciation to our pastor and make his calling more enjoyable, more fulfilling, and more effective? Let me share 8 specific things. You know, I started with 5, and then it got to 6, and then 7, and then 8. You're fortunate it didn't go to 12. 8 specific things that the Bible mentions. If you'd like to take notes, on the back of your handout, there's plenty of room there. Okay, and I think there are slides. All right, we're ready to go. Cool. Number 1, if you would like to show appreciation for your pastor, submit humbly to his God-given authority. Submit humbly to his God-given authority. 3 John 1:9-10 says, I have written something to the church. And of course, this is the Apostle John writing. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. You're probably thinking, well, that would never happen nowadays, right? Yeah, actually, I know a situation that just occurred in David that is very similar to this. It does happen today. You know, Diotrephes was an arrogant rebel rouser in one of the early churches, one of the churches probably that the Apostle John started. He wanted to be in charge, and he took advantage of the situation whenever John wasn't present. And actually, he went even further, because to undermine John's authority and the authority of the other apostles, including Peter and James and Paul, in order to undermine their authority, he started spreading lies about them. He started talking about them, saying things that weren't true while they were gone, while they weren't there. This guy was a real case, I'll tell you what. And John says very clearly, when I get back there, I'm going to take care of it. And I'm sure that he did. You know, submission and pride are like oil and water. They do not mix. Submission requires a humble spirit. Submission requires humility. Humility. If you regularly attend here at BBF, you have willingly placed yourself under the authority of Pastor Brian and Elder Bob. And if that's the case, submission is not an option. Submission is commanded of us to be submitted to our governing authorities within the church. It is a commandment. It's not an option. So, what do we do when disagreements arise? Well, you don't do what Diotrephes did. You don't start talking behind the pastor's back. You don't start mentioning all the things that you aren't in agreement with to other members of the church, to other people that attend BBF. That's what you don't do. You go directly to either Brian or Bob, and you talk about it. You sit down with them and you talk about it. And I'm going to be honest with you. Brian knows this. Bob knows this. There have been occasions when I have done this, when I've had a meeting with both of them or either one of them, and I've spoken about some things that were a concern of mine. That's the way to handle it. I won't go into specifics about what those things were. We all have some things that maybe we aren't in full agreement with, but that's the way things should be handled. We are to submit. If you can no longer submit joyfully, if for some reason things are such that every Sunday you come and you're just frustrated, I just don't know why they do it this way. I just can't take it anymore. Well, guess what? It's probably time for you to move on. In fact, Brian told me I should say that a little stronger. It is time for you to move on, to find another church, because we are commanded to submit to our authorities and to submit joyfully and willingly, not out of compulsion. So again, not saying it is a rebuke. I'm just saying if there is something in your heart that every time you come here, it's a struggle for you and you wish that things were different, or you maybe you want to be in charge, like Diotrephes. Maybe you come and you think, I could do things so much better. If only I were given the chance. Well, it may be time for you to think about going elsewhere. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, here in this verse, we have four reasons why we should submit to our spiritual leadership. Number one, they've been charged by God with guarding and nourishing our souls. They are the ones that are keeping watch over our souls. They've been entrusted with that responsibility. First and foremost, by God himself. Number two, they will be held accountable to God for guarding our souls. They will be held accountable. They will have to give an account. And Scripture also says, not many of you should desire to be teachers, because they will be held to a stricter judgment. They will be judged more strictly. So on those two points, being accountable and being judged more strictly, that's why we should submit to them. Number three, our willing submission brings joy into their lives. It causes them to be joyful. When you have a congregation who is willingly submitting, that is a joyful experience for any pastor. And the opposite is also true. A lack of submission brings grief. Or in this translation, it says groaning. Groaning. I can just see a pastor in the evening hours. Oh, do I have to put up with that congregation one day longer? It causes groaning and grief to them. And not only to them, but to us as well. It says here, that would be of no advantage to you. If your pastor, when he gives an account, is grieving, oh Lord, this is the body you've given to me. What am I to do? If it brings him grief, that's of no advantage to us either. It isn't. You know, under the new covenant that Brian has been covering over the past couple of weeks, we now have direct access to God through his Holy Spirit living within us and his word that's been revealed to us. We can now be taught directly by God himself, not just through a priest. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's good news. You know, Brian would be the first to say he is not infallible. He does his best every week to hear from the Lord and then to bring the message that he believes God has for the BBF family. However, it is our responsibility to examine the scriptures for ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit and his guidance to see if what we are being taught is true. Don't just listen and accept blindly. It is your responsibility through the Holy Spirit and God's word to examine the scriptures for yourselves. In the words of the Bible commentator Matthew Henry, he says, Christians must submit to be instructed by their ministers and not think themselves too wise or too great to learn from them. And when they find that ministerial instructions are agreeable to the word, they must obey them. I like that. Okay, let's go to number two. In order to show appreciation to your pastor, honor and respect him. Honor and respect him. This is very closely tied to the first point of submission, being that the word submit in the original Greek actually means to show honor. That is the meaning of submit, to show honor. It is the same Greek word that is used for wives submitting to their husbands and for citizens submitting to the governing authorities. Same word. And it means to show honor. It does not mean you blindly obey everything you're told, because no wife would do that. Husbands are fallible, and we obviously know that the government is fallible. And we need to process everything that we are told by our government authorities through the word of God. We see that throughout scripture. If a government says, guess what, Daniel, you can no longer pray, he immediately goes back to his room, opens the door, opens the shutters of the window, and prays. Because God's commanded us to pray. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told, don't bow down to this idol, only to this graven image, they say, no, not going to happen, because God told us otherwise. So everything goes through the word of God. If it's according to the word, submit and obey. Okay, number three. Oh, wait, I forgot the passage. Can we go to 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13? It says, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. Okay, number three, in order to show appreciation for your pastor, provide for his personal and financial needs. Provide for his personal and financial needs. 1 Timothy 5:17-18 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. This isn't the only time that Paul uses that description of you should not muzzle the ox who is treading the grain. He does that as well in 1 Corinthians 9:3-14. So if you want a much more in-depth description of what he's talking about, go to 1 Corinthians 9:3-14 on your own time. Double honor is an interesting term, double honor. It's really the Apostle Paul's way of saying, put your money where your mouth is. He wouldn't use that phrase, but he uses the phrase double honor. And as I said, in biblical times, he uses this analogy of an ox treading out grain. That's taken directly from the Old Testament, where this was a common practice. Oxen were not supposed to be muzzled, but rather allowed to occasionally snatch up a morsel of grain as they treaded out the grain on the threshing floor. They would use oxen to crush the grain so that it would split the grain and you could take the kernel out of the center. But while they were doing that, they allowed the oxen to go ahead and eat some of it. And you were not supposed to muzzle that oxen. This practice not only strengthened the ox, gave him nourishment while he was treading the grain, but it also added an incentive for him to work diligently, him or her, depending on the oxen, and it gave them an incentive to work. And the same could be said for us as far as our pastors and leaders. We need to provide nourishment for them to strengthen them along this difficult journey. Don't muzzle an ox as he's working. Allow a pastor and an elder to participate in the gains that come from a diligent work in the body of Christ. And it also gives them incentive, of course. We all would like to receive something for our efforts. And it's no different for a pastor. No different. So don't just honor your spiritual leaders with your words, but demonstrate that honor with tangible financial support. Galatians 6:6 says, "Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their leaders, sharing all good things with them." Should provide for your spiritual leaders, sharing all good things with them. So if you run across a good thing, how about sharing it with your pastor? If you're given an inheritance, that would be a good thing, right? You might consider sharing it with your pastor, sharing it with your church body. It could be a myriad of things. Somebody donates you a second car and you don't really need it. Well, there might be somebody that needs it. I actually heard the story once of a church member. I wasn't going to share this, but it came to my mind, who only had one car, and the pastor didn't have a car, and they walked to the church. I think it was like 15 miles, like a long ways to get to the church. And this church member gave up their car, their only car, for the pastor to be able to drive to and from church. So, you know, there are things that God might reveal to you that are a little bit over the top, you might think. But if God wants you to share in what he's blessed you with, consider your pastor. Okay, let's move to number four. Number four, if you'd like to show appreciation for your pastor, resist being critical and judgmental towards him. Resist the urge to be critical and judgmental. No one is perfect, including Brian and Bob. I know that's just a shock to all of you, but no one is perfect. There will always be differences of opinion. There will always be challenges. There will always be things that you might want to critique, you might want to criticize, you might want to complain about. But decisions, once they're made, need to be submitted to, because that's what God commands. We need to trust our God-ordained leadership, and we also need to believe the best about them. So when you hear just a word of gossip around there somewhere, believe the best. Always believe the best and go directly to the source. So let's try to resist being critical and judgmental. I would actually like to go to the second slide first. You can pass. There you go. Perfect. And then we'll come back to the other one. All right. So Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without complaining and arguing." And in the original Greek, everything means everything. Everything. Yes. Mature believers are to be characterized by not having to have their own way. Mature Christians are to be characterized by deference to others. It's okay. And you know why? Because we believe in God's sovereignty. Isn't that amazing? Things don't have to be the way you want them to be. God is sovereign. There's a reason things happen. He will perform his purposes, regardless of if it's something that you want or not. God is sovereign, and we can rest in that. Complaining never solves anything. Frankly, it just makes you the victim. That's what it does. If you were tempted to complain about our weather, over the past 3 weeks, as many of us were. Let me read what a missionary friend of mine in Ecuador wrote me this week. The entire Ecuadorian nation has mandatory nationwide daily electricity blackouts of 14 hours a day. This is going on right now. We are experiencing our worst drought in 61 years. And this country, unfortunately, relies mostly on hydroelectric power. With no rain, our dams and rivers are dry, so the government is rationing electricity for everyone, and likely water rationing will soon follow. We're learning to praise God for the 10 hours of power we have per day instead of griping about the 14 hours we don't. The glass is still half full. Isn't that great? Looking on the bright side of life, not complaining. We all have things that we could complain about. You could come here and you could say, man, they sing too many hymns. They don't sing enough hymns. The chairs, they're too hard. Don't they know that I'm older and I need more, a softer cushion? It's too cold. I sit near the air conditioner and it's freezing the whole service. You could complain about 1,000 things. The pastor preached an hour long. But complaining will not resolve anything. In fact, Dale Carnegie once said, any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain, and most fools do. I like that. Okay, number five. We need to go back. Sorry, we need to go back to the other passage that says, it's from 1 Timothy 5:19-20, says, do not admit a charge, and other translations translate this, receive an accusation, against an elder, except on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. I won't go into a lot of detail here, but suffice it to say, when raising concerns about whatever it may be here in this church family, do not have an accusatory tone. Don't accuse. Rather, question. Ask questions. Accusing will not help. And really, when it comes to an elder or a pastor and how they should be dealt with in disciplinary matters, only persistent sin, according to this verse, only persistent sin with substantial corroborated evidence is to be publicly rebuked. That's a pretty high bar. Pretty high bar. Persistent sin that you can corroborate with substantial evidence and 2 or 3 witnesses. So careful. Be careful. Okay, let's go on to number 5. Live at peace with your brothers and sisters. This is a great way to show appreciation for your pastor, to get along with each other. The last part of the verse we read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, about honoring and respecting your pastors or your leaders, says the following. The last part of the verse says, and live peacefully with each other. So the Apostle Paul puts those two things together. Honor and respect your pastor and live peacefully with each other. Why did he do that? It appears he wanted them to be connected. He wanted those concepts to be connected. When we live at peace with each other, it brings honor to our pastors. You know, just as in football, those of you who watch football, when teammates are seen on the sidelines pushing and shoving each other, which you see occasionally, getting in each other's face, you know things aren't going too well on the field, right? And actually it brings dishonor to the coach because everybody immediately wonders, what's the locker room culture like? What's going on in their locker room to allow that to take place? It brings dishonor to the coach, just as it would bring dishonor to the pastor. Nothing is more dishonoring to a pastor than his congregation being known for gossiping, backbiting, and silly bickering. Remember, they will know we are Christians by our love. Out there, they will know we are Christians by the love we have for each other. In the passage we read from 3 John, let's get back to Diotrephes. We're not done with him yet. He was also causing lots of problems among the believers. At the end of verse 10, this is what it says. And not content with that, and that being talking wicked nonsense against the elders, which is what he was doing. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and sisters and also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. This guy was a case. This guy was a case. He was creating dissension in every sense of the word. He refused to show hospitality to itinerant teachers who had been placed in positions of authority by the Apostle John himself. And they were traveling around teaching the gospel. He refused to welcome these brothers and sisters. Probably, I'm assuming here, because they were intruding on his turf. When John wasn't around, he wanted to be in charge. So don't bring in this other guy. Don't let him teach. This is my church. That's what Diotrephes was thinking. And any other member of that congregation who tried to help the travelers was put out of the church. Diotrephes actually was a bully that brought dishonor to the apostles. He brought dishonor to the apostles. And we also, if we behave this way, will bring dishonor to our pastor and our elder. We need to have love for each other. We need to get along, and that will bring honor. Okay, let's go to number 6. Grow in your personal walk with the Lord, a great way to show appreciation for your pastor. Grow in your own walk with the Lord. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy. And if you were to ask Pastor Brian what brings him the greatest joy, I'm pretty sure he would echo what the Apostle John says in this verse. There can be no greater reward for a pastor than seeing growth and maturity in the flock of believers under their care. A pastor can take comfort in knowing that the many seasons of sowing into people's lives are now reaping a harvest. And that brings great joy. In Philippians 1:9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. So if you want to show appreciation to Pastor Brian, allow the teaching from God's word that he brings every Sunday to penetrate your heart and cause your love to overflow, your understanding of what really matters to grow, and your lives to be characterized by purity and righteousness. That will bring great joy to Brian. Brian will receive joy, and God will receive all the glory and honor. Simply grow in your personal walk with the Lord. Okay, number 7. Number 7, if you want to show appreciation for your pastor, relieve him of unnecessary duties. In Acts 6:1-4, we read this. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and in the teaching of the word. This occurred right at the beginning of the early church. This was one of the first conflicts that arose in the early church. And it was dealt with in a great way that teaches us a lot about how we also should operate in the local church. A pastor could often feel like he needs to do everything himself. Everything. Sometimes, unfortunately, in small churches, that seems to be the case. Sometimes there aren't enough volunteers. Sometimes those who volunteer really aren't qualified. Like, I'll sing on the worship team. No, maybe not. And sometimes the pastor doesn't trust the volunteers to do the job in the way that he would like it done. And that's where deacons come in. That's where the role of deacon. Deacons are spirit-filled men who are well-respected within the church family and are known to possess godly wisdom. They're selected based on these qualifications. They are well-respected, and they possess godly wisdom. Their responsibility is to tend to the myriad of ongoing tasks that keep the church running as it should. And, of course, they do this by enlisting volunteers, all of you. BBF, frankly, is a well-oiled machine, in my opinion, thanks to our deacons. And I do want to give credit to them, Richard, Ken, and Jimmy, wherever you are. Thank you. Thank you very much for everything that you do. I encourage you to watch them sometime on a Sunday morning or when we have a special family gathering or even during the weekday when there's work going on around here. And you will see that they are in there. They're getting their hands dirty. Every single time that the doors of this building are open, they're here. And once you watch them, I think you'll appreciate them even more. So go ahead and express your appreciation to them. They work behind the scenes. Nobody sees what they're doing typically. So express your appreciation to them. It'll go a long ways, trust me. Brian and Bob couldn't do what God has called them to do without the deacons of this church and without each of you who also serve faithfully in this church body. So keep it up. Good job. Okay, let's go to number 8, the last one. In order to show appreciation for our pastor, pray consistently for him and his family. Pray consistently for him and his family. Frankly, prayer may be the most important way to support Pastor Brian. I'm sure he would agree with this. Without consistent intercession for God's intervention, the pressures will overwhelm him, and soon he'll just become another washed-up or burnt-out statistic. It will happen without consistent prayer. In Romans 15, 30-32, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." Here, Paul is asking for more than just an occasional, generic, half-hearted prayer for the pastor and his ministry. He's actually begging. He says, "I appeal to you." He's begging his brothers and sisters to make war, to strive in their prayers, to make war on his behalf, specifically for two things: for deliverance from those who would hinder his calling, and for acceptance from those who would benefit from it. Deliverance from those who would hinder his calling and acceptance from those who would benefit from it. Sounds like two great things to pray for Pastor Brian as well, right? Pray for Brian's love for Jesus, for his faithfulness to God, for his marriage and his family, his purity and resistance to temptation, his discernment of God's direction, his boldness to speak the truth, his humility and grace, his teaching of sound doctrine, his proper priorities, his heart to be protected from negative criticism and unrealistic expectations, and his soul to find the rest that it needs. On your way in, you should have received a list of suggested things to pray for Pastor Brian each day of the month. 31 things that you can be praying for Pastor Brian and for Elder Bob as well. If you didn't get one of these, there should be some more copies available, maybe at the back table on your way out. Use this as a guide to remind you to lift up your church leaders before the Lord each day. And in case you weren't able to write down those 8 things you could do to show support and appreciation for your pastor, here they are one more time. All right, we got them all on one slide. Cool. Submit humbly to his God-given authority. Honor and respect him. Provide for his personal and financial needs. Resist being critical and judgmental towards him. Live at peace with your brothers and sisters. Grow in your personal walk with the Lord. Relieve him of unnecessary duties. And finally, pray consistently for him and his family. An easy way to remember these 8 things is the simple acronym SHPROGRIP. What? Everybody say it with me. Chappelle grip. Okay. I'm kidding. But there is a story in Exodus that depicts what we've been talking about today in vivid imagery that I want to leave with you. If you forget everything else I've said this morning, my hope is that at least the events of Exodus 17, 8 through 13 will be indelibly etched on your mind as you consider how to support, encourage, and appreciate Pastor Brian. Let me read as you follow along, either in your Bibles or here on the screen. Wow, that's kind of small. Okay. You might want to get your Bible out. Exodus 17, 8 through 13. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. Isn't that amazing? Will you consider holding up Pastor Brian's hands? When he becomes worn out and tired, will you find a place for him to rest and steady himself? In the midst of the battle, he needs each one of us to stand by his side, rock solid, unwavering, until the victory is won. So grab an arm. Grab an arm and hold up the hands of your pastor. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed to us in Scripture your desire for church leadership. You've made it very clear that we are to be under the authority of pastors, teachers, and elders. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would submit to the governing authority that you've placed over this church willingly and joyfully. And that through that submission, through that honoring and respecting, through all of these things we talked about today, Lord, that they would be encouraged, that they would feel appreciated, loved, cared for, honored. Lord, that they would be able to do the work of the ministry in the way that you've called them to do, with joy, that you would bring joy into their work, and that they would minister for you, Father, without being faint, without being unsteady, because we're there by their side, holding up their hands. Thank you, Lord. We just pray that you would encourage each one of us in these areas as we go about our day and our week and from here on out. And bring Pastor Brian back to us safely, I pray. We thank you so much for him. We thank you for Bob as well and for all the deacons, for everything they do in this church body. We bless you for them, and we bless them as well. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.